Praise the Lord. All right, don't forget, we are now in the book of Ephesians, and we are going to be spending tonight in chapter 3. And remember, we have already talked about how in the book of Ephesians, we have a couple things that we saw. We said that the chapter 1 dealt with a lot of the issues that related to doctrines for the members of the body of Christ. We said it could be broken down, really, the book into two things: doctrines for the members of the body of Christ, and then duties of the members of the body of Christ, which you'll pick up at chapter 4. So now we're going to be moving into, when we talk about some further of the doctrines of the members of the body of Christ tonight, we will be dealing with chapter 3, which deals with really the mystery, it's called, of Christ's body. The mystery of Christ's body. And so we're going to begin in chapter 3. We're going to just read those verses. And then as we read those verses, we're then going to read 1 through 21. And then we will spend our time talking about those, the things that we can pull or extract from that tonight. So let's begin at verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, you just keep going. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given for me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I afore in few words, whereby ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and the partakers of the body, the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That in ages, the ages to come, hold on, I'm in the wrong verse. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with the confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All right, so we said tonight what we'll do is this chapter will kind of wrap up what we see as what we call the doctrines for members of the body of Christ. So as you know, as we walk through Ephesians, we've looked at several different things. Salvation, we looked at the Spirit's sealing, we looked at God's election, we looked at different concepts that come out of this chapter that we're able to glean. Tonight, what we want to do is spend time in chapter 3, which we just read, and in here we're going to see where we get the doctrines that relate to the mystery of Jesus's body, the body of Christ. And we'll see where these come from. Now, if you'll notice in verse 1 through 3, Paul, basically we'll say 1 through 5. Let's just kind of break it out like that. In verses 1 through 5, we see Paul basically coming out and making it clear that he is an apostle, first of all, to the Gentiles. God, Jesus, he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and his purpose in that imprisonment is that God has made him an apostle, if you will, to the Gentiles. He then begins to explain that this mystery, of the body of Christ. And he says that he received it by revelation. If you look in verse 3, he says that how that by revelation, he, being Jesus, made known unto me the mystery, as I write afore in few words, whereby ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul then is saying that what we are going to be have revealed to us here and explained to us was not something that you could have gotten out of the Old Testament, even though the Old Testament was filled with scripture and other things that would have been pointing to Christ, pointing to the fact of the Gentiles maybe being a part of God's world somehow, some way, yet not making it clear enough that this mystery was understood. And there are various reasons for this. Of course, the Bible is clear that God does things sometimes so that the enemy, Satan, isn't aware, makes it difficult for him to thwart the plans of God because he's not aware of them. And these things then are mysterious until God reveals them to us. So we see throughout the Old Testament, we see Moses saying in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I think it was 18, Moses says that God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me, and you all need to listen to that prophet. So this is why when, it was Deuteronomy chapter 18, and it was in verse 18 that Moses said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So, you know, here we have Moses speaking and on behalf of God as he's writing, that God says, I'm going to raise up a prophet. So this is why when John the Baptist came and they sent people to ask him who he was, they said, you know, who are you? You know, are you that prophet? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? You know, they kept asking him all these different people because they saw these as different individuals that were coming. You know, of course, Elijah was different from, the prophet maybe, or the Messiah, or the Christ. But they kept asking him all these different people that he could have possibly been, not realizing that in Christ, God was bringing all of this together. The prophet that Moses was talking about, that he was saying that if you don't listen to this individual, matter of fact, let's look a little bit further what he says in verse 19 after that. Let's see, Deuteronomy 18. And in verse 19, let's see, he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So we see here then that God is speaking to the people through Moses and saying that this prophet who ended up being Jesus would speak to them, and the things that he spoke, if they didn't pay attention to him, God would require it of them and basically hold them accountable in judgment. And of course, this is what we see in Christ, but this was all a mystery. So Paul says that the way he understood it wasn't because he went back, although he was very powerful in the Old Testament scriptures, he was raised a Pharisee, he understood all kind of stuff. He still did not understand this mystery of God creating this new body, if you will. Now, there's a lot of debate about what this means for the Jews and whether or not God no longer respects the Jewish nation and all of that. And that's really not what this is about, but it is very important, I do think, for us to recognize, because Paul reiterates it over and over again in Galatians and other places, that we have been made one body in Christ. So the Bible says salvation is of the Jews, and Paul in Romans makes it clear that God did not get rid of the Jews, okay? That's not what he did. Jesus himself is king of the Jews. But God does not expect anyone to have to approach him through any particular religion or through any particular group of people anymore. We are to approach God through Christ, through Jesus. That now there's been the middle wall, the Bible says, of partition that separated Jew from Gentile, was broken down in Christ, and we were united into one. Neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile, we're all one in Christ. And although we have our respective roles that we still have to play, men, women, etc., there is no distinction in Christ. And so now this, Paul said this was a great mystery because for the most part, everyone still believed that even when the Messiah came, there would still be all these hierarchies that they were accustomed to in the Jewish tradition and the way things were done. And so that still, this is why the Galatians, you had people in Galatia who were attempting to get the Gentiles to be circumcised because they believed that the only way that a Gentile could really come into the body of Christ was he would have to be circumcised and then follow the law. And then as he followed the law, he would also then what, at that point, be a part of, if you will, this salvation that Jesus offered. But Paul said this revelation, this mystery that now has been revealed to God's apostles and prophets, tore down all of that and established an entire new system that we needed to understand. Now, this is another reason why, although the scriptures, we could say, don't say that the original apostles, there are no more apostles or prophets as we understand in this verse, I do think that we can draw that conclusion just by reading what he's telling us happens through these apostles and prophets. So if you read again, let's look at verse 4 and 5. He says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So we see here then that this group of people, holy apostles and prophets, were receiving this mystery and the knowledge of this mystery. And so today there is no further revelation, if you will, that we need to get about the mystery of Christ. Okay, there's no further revelation to get on it. I mean, sometimes people are looking for other things, and I try to tell you, which we'll see a little bit further tonight, you all, as we go down through it, we will see that there's so much depth in what God wants to do in the life of us as believers while we're here that we don't need any more than the Bible. There's enough in this one book to keep us busy until we die. And there's enough in this book that makes it clear to us we will never achieve what is in this book before we die, so that we need to concentrate on what God has revealed to us by his Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets. And we recognize in that you don't need me to come along, I'm Apostle R.C. White, Prophet White, to reveal some deeper revelation or knowledge to you about Christ. Now, in verse 6, he tells us what this mystery is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So in other words, God's intention is not anymore that we're like, you know, the caboose on the train or something like that, the tail on the dog or any of that, or as when Jesus spoke to the Gentile woman who approached him for healing. And she said, you know, she wanted to get healing for her daughter, and Jesus said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. See, at the time when Jesus came, this is why sometimes people, again, fail to recognize what's going on. When Jesus came, he literally came as the fulfillment of the messianic promise to the Jews. That's why John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There it is. God himself, through his son, showed up and was offered himself to the people. Did everything possible by healing them and delivering them. And this is why when the Gentile lady came to him, he said to her, it's not meet to take the children's bread, i.e. the Jews, and cast it to dogs, i.e. the Gentiles. This was always a name that Gentiles were referred to. Even themselves, I mean, Goliath said to David, you know, am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? So the point is that many times they would always refer to Gentiles as dogs and things like that. So the lady, though, of course, gets Jesus to heal her daughter by humbling herself and acknowledging her status, but at the same time saying that even, of course, the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. But now Paul says, now that Jesus has died, see, if somebody had been following Jesus around, like some of these Jews had been doing, this is why they kept saying the only way that a Gentile can get access to Christ at best is that they're going to have to be circumcised, become a part of the Jewish faith, and keep the law. And Paul was like, no longer is that necessary in order for this body or us to become come to God. And that's the great revelation of this mystery that we now see in Christ. We are now, look at verse 6 again, look at what it says. We are fellow heirs. So there's no reason, fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. So when people, many times, you know, people today get upset because, you know, people say, well, the Jews are the chosen people. Yeah, well, God chose them. He actually did. But today, we're all chosen of God. You know, it doesn't mean that they are not important to God, but we're just as important to God as well, the body of Christ. Jesus now is, you know, in one place he said, I have sheep of another fold. And that's what he was talking about, was us. He said, and I'm going to go after them, and there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. And he was constantly speaking in a way that they didn't understand what he was saying, but that God was tearing down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. Now, again, what's interesting about this is that it raises many of the arguments that you have heard and that could come out of a reading of some of this. I just want to go to this right now as it's coming to my mind about it. When you start talking about the Jews, because people will say, well, then that would mean then that God had done away with that. But if you go to Romans chapter 9, and I'm going to look at verse 1. I'm going to see if I can go 1 through 4. I just want to read 1 through 4. I want you to see something. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect. But they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Paul tries to make it clear that in the Old Testament, when God did this deal with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you got to see what happened with Ishmael and his brother, and you get to see these different things that go on with Esau and Jacob. And all the time, God is showing you constantly that he is choosing. In one place, he chooses the younger instead of the older. In another place, he makes a distinction between clean and unclean. He says Esau was a fornicator because he rejected his birthright, and Jacob, he accepted. And you see consistently God doing things where he makes it clear that he's choosing one over the other, spirit over flesh. And he's saying then that just because someone was born a Jew doesn't make them in the flesh a child. And Jesus said that. Jesus said to them, you have to be born of the water and the spirit. You can't be born of just flesh. And so just by virtue of being born a Jew, he said that was no longer going to be work. That's not going to work. Everyone needs salvation through Christ. Everybody doesn't believe that to be the case, but, you know, this is the mystery that God has revealed through Paul. But one of the things that Paul also was very concerned with was the fact that people, like I said before, were also quick to make the thought that somehow the Jews had been done away with. So I want to look now, I'm going to go to verse chapter 3 of Romans, And I want to look at Romans chapter 3. I'm going to look at verse 1. And I'll look at 1 through 5. All right, now let's look at this one. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because they that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but let every man be a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou judgest. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? So Paul is saying that although God, yes, is now allowing us all to come to him through Christ, that doesn't mean that having been Jewish was some type of non-event, that it didn't matter. It was of none effect. Paul says, no, it is through the Jews that salvation came into the world, that Jesus said salvation is of the Jew. Jesus is Jewish. I mean, you know, he was just Jewish. And so you cannot deny that either, you know. So, but you have to understand that God, that didn't matter to God when it was all over. We're all one in this nation now that God is called, but you cannot discard the Jew at the same rate. You know, you have to understand there is this fleshly nation that's out there, and God says every one of them that chooses to believe will be a part of this nation that is under the headship of Christ, who himself is Jewish. He's the king of Israel. He is Jewish. But this nation is made up of more than just Jews in the flesh. It's made up of all of us who now what? Are fellow heirs through Christ. Now, this is why, I will say this, this is the reason why, without getting into any particular religions or anything like that, I don't want to talk about that. I do want to emphasize again, though, why it is so extremely important for people to recognize why there is only one mediator between God and man and only one way to God and only one. All of our, if there's something that we could learn in life as time goes on, which is one of the reasons why Jesus said this to the Ephesians, and I think I said it last week. I want to do that because we're in the book of Ephesians, right? So we see what he's happening. So let's go back again. I'm not sure if I did this the last time, but I want to go back and look at this. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 5, 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Now here we see, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he. Now the angel, remember again, is a pastor. So unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, I want you to pay very close attention to what we're about to read here, because this is what Jesus is saying to these people's church. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and found, and has found them to be liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of your place, except you repent. So we see then that in spite of all of this great stuff this church was doing, Paul sent a letter to them. They've got the revelation of the mystery. They understand it. They're getting these doctrines straight at them. They have what their lifestyle ought to be. But when Jesus begins to speak in the book of Revelation to John to send these letters, the letter goes to Ephesus straight from Jesus. And this is a different letter this time. And Jesus says, hey, man, I know what y'all got going on in your church with your works. Great. Let's go back to that verse. Look at verse 2. Imagine Jesus saying that to our church. I know thy works. Yeah, we got great stuff going on. And your labor. Boy, we work hard. And your patience. Yes, we're good. And how you can't bear the evil people. And you've tried the people that lie and say they're apostles. And no, they're not. And you've been patient for Jesus' name and labored Then he comes back at you and say, nevertheless, I have something against you. Wow. So to me, we start at verse 4 and we go back there and say, let's deal with verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because thou hast left thy first love. All right, now let's go back to the book of Ephesians. Now, remember what I said then in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise by the gospel. He says in verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of who? Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known the church, the manifold wisdom of God. All right, so in other words, we see now what God's intention is. Paul says, look, I've been made a minister to the Gentiles. I've now got this revelation about Christ and the mystery and Jews and Gentiles. And although the Jew has not been done away with, we all are one in Christ. We have no reason to be concerned because God chose the Jewish people because we're fellow heirs with them. We're not, they get adopted spiritually just as we get adopted. That you born a Jew, that's great. But I was born a Gentile, that's great. Because now I have the same identical access to God. I don't need the law. I don't need a high priest. I don't need anything. I just need salvation and faith in Christ and the blood, right? So now Paul says, what is God's intention in this? He says, so that all the principalities and powers in heavenly places, all these created beings that God, that Jesus, that were created in the beginning by God. Now remember, all this kind of goes together. So let me see if I can find this while we're talking about it. We're still in Ephesians. Let me see here. Okay, let's go back and let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and let's look at verse 21. All right, look at what it says, verse 21. Far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. All right, so now we see then that what? Every principality, every power, everything that was created, every principality, every angel, everything out there that's a spiritual being of any type in heaven, however it's all set up, because eventually we're going to see it when we get there, and I don't mean to keep jumping you around, but that's why they call it Bible study. If you go over, let's go back now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to get there eventually. We want to get it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and let's look at that. We're going to get over there eventually, but this is, let's put it together now. This is what it says in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So all of those principalities, all those powers, all those spirits that are ruling wherever they are in their different realms and how they rule and however it's set up. Because, of course, Satan would have us believe, you know, that he's omnipresent. He wants everybody to believe that he's messing with everybody. And the bottom line is that he's not. Satan is not like God. He can't be everywhere. So even though you may get a thought about something or something may happen, the devil's not messing with you individually. Okay, none of us are important enough for the devil to personally be involved with us. He's got a lot of minions, yes, and they keep us all occupied and busy walking around as an adversary trying to devour us. But the devil himself has a kingdom that he rules, and that kingdom has principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. We don't know how it's all set up, and it doesn't matter. All we know is that God says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So the people we're dealing with are not the problem. It is these spirits that are influencing these people that are not. But the Bible is now telling us in chapter 3 that God's intention with what he's doing now is not only the good angels and those that are still righteous and carrying out the works and things before him, but all these evil and wicked spirits and powers might come now to know God's manifold wisdom through the church. In other words, now they get to look and see, wow. They have their finger to their head going, wow. They have been observing man throughout the whole time. What Satan did in the garden, watching all of the things that happened through God calling the children of Israel out and Moses and just all the different things that occurred. Christ coming and then he died and all of a sudden the mystery was revealed. And now they sit there scratching their head going, wow. Now the church is the most powerful moving organism on the planet and in the whole universe because Christ rules on the right hand of God. We are the body of Christ, and whether we recognize it or not, we have authority over all of this stuff that attempts to happen within our realm. So you don't need to go outside of your realm into the realm that Satan is occupying up there. All right, let him do whatever he's doing. Down here in the realm that we occupy, he has no control or dominion over us. As the children of God, we are in the kingdom of God. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed into the kingdom of light. Our head is far above all principality and power. He rules from the right hand of God. He's over every single thing. And we are his body. And so everything has been put under his feet. Therefore, we rule and reign in this sphere in which we are in. But the things that happen to us, this wrestling that we're doing, is not with these people, not with these diseases, not with this environment, but it's actually with the principalities and powers that are trying to snatch away from us, believing what the Bible tells us is the truth and what Jesus said. All things are possible to them that believe. If you'll walk by faith, if you'll pray and believe, if you'll do these things, all of these things that God has now said, the promises of God are yes and amen. And so now we have to do what? Find how does this mystery operate? Now that we understand it, we've been told what it is, we're a part of the body of Christ, we have the power, or we should, what is going on? Look at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So he says then that this eternal purpose, this is why I'm saying that when people always talk about, well, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? The church has an eternal purpose, and that is that it is to demonstrate the glory of God in the earth, okay? By doing what? Able to rule and reign in the circumstances and situations that come in our life, that all of these spiritual beings try to bring about to dampen your faith, wreck your faith, loosen your faith. But at some point, you have to come to a place of building it with an understanding of what you're really doing. This is not about you. This is, although it is, it isn't. Okay, in a way it is, but in a way it's just not. It's really about God's eternal purpose and what he's trying to do in bringing many sons, the Bible says, to himself, and so that now everyone, every spiritual being that God has ever created now sits in wonderment. This is why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, let me go over there now and just kind of, in Hebrews, in chapter 1, let's get over there right quick. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll look at verse 1 through 14. Look at this and what this says. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. All right, so you see that, right? Purged our sins. So you now had your sins purged, sat down on the right hand of the majesty. So Jesus is in heaven, being made so much better, see that, than the angels. So let's stop here. So why do people spend so much time? I had an angel visit me. Look, I could care less. I don't care anything about what angels have to come and visit and tell me. The Bible does say be careful how you entertain everybody, because some people have entertained angels unawares. So it's not that God now is sending angels with all these special messages. I know people keep saying they're getting them. But what does God need to tell us that he ain't already told us? Most people don't understand this. What else does he need to say to you first? Because if we really fully understood what God was saying, most of the trouble and battles we're going through, we wouldn't even be having them. We would be walking in a whole nother realm. So until we are walking in that realm, it makes no sense. God don't need to tell us nothing else. Just tell us this. Let us keep studying to show ourselves approved so that this really takes root and hold in our lives. Now, let's go back. He says in verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a son, a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." All right, so you see that, right? All the angels of God were commanded to worship Jesus when he was brought into the world. Now, we already know now. People say, well, the Bible doesn't say Jesus was God. Jesus didn't say he was God. But, you know, hello. Angels don't worship humans for sure. And so when God says, let all the angels worship him, we see it's not talking about God because it's talking about the first begotten. Let's go back to that verse. Let's look at it again. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be called, shall be the heirs of salvation? All right. Now, again, if after reading this consistently over and over again, people don't understand why all of your attention needs to be focused on Jesus and understanding where Jesus actually is. See, if people really could get this, one, you never can. All right, I'm going to show you as we go on. We never will before we die. So this is really the challenge that we all are up against. And so instead of spending our time getting angelic messages and waiting for spiritual prophecies from people, we need to be getting deeper into our knowledge of Jesus and really where he is and how he rules and the depth of his love that then brings faith alive in us that helps us to crush these things that keep coming into our life, crushing poverty, crushing disease, crushing temptation, crushing different things that occur in our lives that are creating the problems that are causing all the grief in our life. God's like, look, I don't want you going through life. Don't get me wrong. The Bible says that some of us suffer because it is necessary. There's certain things that we ain't learned yet, and because we got hard heads and we keep on, God, fine. You're going to pay for that. You're going to suffer until you understand and humble yourself enough to realize you're really not submitted to Christ. See, a lot of people think, well, I am submitted to Christ. They're really not. And God demonstrates it to them by allowing them to see in their life the things that he talks about in Corinthians. He says, look, because of this, many are weak and sick and many die early. And this is the reason for it, he says. The failure for us to humble ourselves and judge ourselves before God. And we ain't all of that. It's just simple as that. We ain't nothing, actually. And if we are anything, it's because Christ has graced us with it so that ultimately we're able to do what? To walk by faith. Now, we're going to see something here. This is what Paul says in the next verse. He says, verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So Paul says, look, don't fret over all the stuff that's going on in my life. All right. Paul said he had been shipwrecked. Paul said he had had all kinds of trouble going on. He had been stoned. He had been beaten with rods. Paul said everywhere he go, trouble and stuff just follow him. But Paul said, look, don't faint at my tribulations. Don't get all upset and frustrated and you saying, well, you know, look at Paul, poor Paul and all this. Paul like, uh-uh. He said, look, the bottom line is, he says, because of all of this, I understand what's going on and what my part is in this. This is why I'm getting buffered so much and beat at so much. But at the same time, Paul reveals something to us. In the book of Corinthians, at one place, Paul revealed to us what really was going on. And I tell people, so before they start embracing, you know, all the tribulations that Paul had and all that, they need to recognize what was going on. Let me see if I can find this right quick. And I'm just going to talk about it while I'm looking for it. But Paul said this as he was talking about the fact that he had gone to heaven. I think it was like in, okay, here we go. It's in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. So we'll look at chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to look at verse 1 through 10. I'm going to look at verse 1 through 10. So let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 10. Paul said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All right, now let's go back to Ephesians where we were. And if we look at Ephesians chapter 3 again, this is what Paul is talking about. See in verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul's saying, look, y'all don't understand. I just got through telling y'all that the holy apostles and prophets of God have received special revelation of the mystery of God. Paul says, not only did I get revelation, he said, and then he spoke of it as a third person. He didn't even want to acknowledge it as being himself, but we know that's who Paul was talking about. Paul said, I actually went to heaven. Yeah, you got a lot of people who say they went, forget that. Paul said he went to heaven. God allowed him to tell us that he went. But unlike all these other people who go and come back and tell us what Jesus and the angels told him, Paul said he went, and there were things that he heard that it was not even lawful for him to say it out of his mouth. He said that he received such revelation from Jesus. So in other words, he's literally having conversations with Jesus in heaven. So Paul says, I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body. He says, I don't know. Only God knows. It was so real to him, but he was caught up in such a way that he couldn't tell whether this was a spiritual experience or whether he actually was taken there in his body. He says, but it doesn't matter. The bottom line is, he was there. He went to the third heaven where God and Jesus is at. So he had conversations with Jesus, right? Now, imagine this. Now, think about what I'm saying. Just see, this is what I mean when I say we don't need any other books. We don't need any other stuff. Because if you stop long enough just to think about what I'm saying, that ought to wrap your mind up for a little while. Paul is telling us that he wants us to believe that God, whether he was in his body or not, he doesn't know. He actually went to the heaven where God is, and he had conversations with Jesus, kind of conversations where he was told things that he could not even come back and tell us. Wow, what kind of things might that be? Did this wow happen? Think about how deep that is. Well, if that could happen, then we have to say, What, God, can we have happen in our lives, not to go to heaven or not any of that, for you to help us to deal with this? Why is this so hard? Why is going to work? Why y'all just can't go to work and get along with people? Why you can't go to work and do what you're supposed to do? Why we can't just love our neighbors? Why we can't do what Jesus said? Why does sin still reign in our life in some areas? Why are we still sometimes selfish? Why don't we do the things the Bible says? Why? You know, well, the answer is because the revelation of Jesus, to the extent it needs to, has not manifested itself in our life, and that's what we need to be concentrating on. And we're going to see what Paul says. Look at what he says. He says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, so in other words, all of this trouble I'm going through, there's actually a devil that's been assigned to me, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And he says, the reason that this angel, this demon, is following me and beating me up everywhere I go and stirring up trouble everywhere I go and getting me beat with rods and all kind of stuff is because God did not want me to exalt myself because of all this revelation I got. See, so Paul says, look, the reason I'm getting beat all the time and all this stuff going on, so y'all don't worry, don't faint, is because I know so much. God has revealed so much to me about Christ. Jesus and I have a personal conversation. I've been to heaven. I saw it. So if anybody ought to be able to take it, it's me. I got personal knowledge. I saw the Lord. Come on, y'all. When you go into heaven, you know, Paul is trying to say, that's the reason why God set the devil loose on him like he did. Because Paul had actual knowledge now. I mean, Paul has seen Jesus. Paul had been to heaven. He talked to him. So he already knows, if the devil killed me, this is where I'm coming. It's not like this was some mystery. It's not like what's going on with us. We are still walking by faith. We are still believing what we are reading, not actual knowledge of where you've been there and you've seen God and now you absolutely know what's going to happen. You don't know. So you're still walking. Well, Paul, that's what he got. But so Paul says, now because of all this, I bow my knee before God, and then he utters a prayer. And sometimes I don't think people recognize that's what this is. Many times people will take out of context verse 20. So let's go to verse 20 first and see what people take out of context. Verse 20 says this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." All right, let's stop right there. All right, so a lot of times people, you know, will read this verse and, you know, they run off with this and say, hey, you know, wow, great, you know, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask or think according to the power working in me. But what was he talking about, though? Well, you can't take that verse, read it, and then say, well, God's now able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything I can ask or think. How? With the power working in me. So you ask him for what you want, and the power in you, you're going to get it. That is not what that verse was talking about when it was written. All right? Let's just cut that off at the knees right now while we're thinking about it. It's sandwiched between Paul saying, I am getting the heck beat out of me and all kind of other stuff is going on because of all the revelation I have about Jesus, all the revelation I have about the mystery, all the revelation I have about the glory and the purpose and intent that God had for us to join the Jewish faith and become one faith in Christ, the middle wall of partition broken down. Look at what happened to Jesus and how the world received him. And what you trying to do? I mean, what you using that verse for? Jesus said, the servant is not above the master. You look at Paul, who ended up with actual revelation and knowledge, and you see how the world treated him. Paul ended up with his head cut off. Paul was beat. Paul was constantly stoned. Why? Because he had the revelation against the world, against the world system, against everything that was going on. So Satan was constantly, and God allowed him to, so he wouldn't exalt himself, because Paul already knew what was going on. So the thing which you should understand is the more revelation you get about stuff, the more possibly you might catch it sometime, because God don't want you pumping yourself up. I mean, you know, I know you think you got it going on like that, right? Because, you know, you just got all this knowledge about God. And then next thing you know, you pow, 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 pow. Why? Because God's like, look, I don't need you. You only got it because I revealed it to you. If I had not opened it up to you, you wouldn't have saw it. So I'm going to need you to calm down, get yourself together, and understand why I'm showing it to you. Because I need you to be able to do what? Go forth into the world, not to gain all the stuff the worldly people got. That's not the reason God gave you the power, so you can get all the stuff that everybody else got. You can go up in the company. You can grow to be all you want to be, get more territory and all that stupid stuff. God is trying to save souls. God is trying to catch these people that are going to die and go to a real hell, and he's trying to use you to help him bring about his glory and his kingdom. That's what God's trying to do. All that other stuff, that's not what we're talking about. So now we're going to see, sandwiched in between what Paul said, look at verse 21, unto him, who? Jesus, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So unto God be the glory. Unto Jesus, unto God be the glory. Everything's about God throughout all ages, world without end. So the church is going to show God's glory in the earth as men do what? Love God no matter what. Now we're going to see what Paul said. Paul said, well, now, remember what we said. Verse 20 is Jesus' response or Paul's response to what he is about to bow down and pray. Because you know it's a prayer because he says, I bow my knee. Look at what he says. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What you praying, Paul? That he would grant you, that's you, put your name right there, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How is this going to happen, Paul? Because now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, what's going to happen? We are going to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. We will have Christ dwelling in our heart by faith. We will be rooted and grounded in love. We will be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. We will know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, and we will be filled with the fullness of God. Why? How? Because God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think. What you asking God for? So let's stop for a minute, and I'm gonna pick up here next week, but I'm going to tell you. So what should you be asking God for? What is your prayer? What is this that should be exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think? First thing Paul said in verse 16, strength and power within. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. In other words, that's the thing you need to be praying about. God, I need strength in my inner man. I need power in my inner man. There are things that are going on. There are weaknesses that I have. There are temptations in the world and things that I get on my mind that I just get upset and I'm mad and I'm angry and I want to take on this and do that. I need strength in my inner man to defeat the temptations of the devil, to defeat the diseases that come and try to ravage my body and make me think that you're not real and you're not a healer. Everything that comes against the power that Jesus said dwells in me, strengthen me in the inner man by your spirit so that I can walk by faith. That's what I'm praying for. I ain't praying for no car. I'm not praying for a house. I'm not praying for promotions. I'm not praying for that. I'm praying for strength in my inner man so that what? I can resist the world. Second request, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. He wants Christ to rule and reign. Take complete control of my heart, God. That's what you're praying. How is this going to happen? Okay, watch this. Now, how is that going to happen? How, you know, you say to yourself, man, I mean, you know, I try my best, but, you know, there's no way I can, you know, God, I try to let Christ dwell in my heart, take complete control. I just don't know how it can happen. Back to verse 20. Go back to verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. See, you've prayed for the power. You said, power, God, give me power in the inner man. So God's like, okay, I'll give you the power. Why? Because I can do anything. I can do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask. So if you're asking me for power in the inner man, I'll give it to you. So I give you the power. Now what do you want? I want Christ to take over my life. I want him to have complete control. Okay, we can do that. Now you know that might cost you some stuff now when I do that. But is that what you want? Well, you know, this is what Paul is saying. This is why most Christians, we're running down these paths like this, you know, and like we're running parallel to the road. God's over there, we over here running, and it's like wrong road, wrong road. This is what I'm praying. This is what I'm saying he can exceedingly abundantly do. It's not about fixing my bills and changing my life and healing my body. That ain't what I'm talking about right now. What I'm talking about is that if I have that strength of in the inner man where God has given me all that, I can believe God for that. I can walk in that. I can walk in divine health because I know God lives. See, there comes a point, folks, where you're going to get like this. I'm gonna wrap it. Let me do this first. Let me write this down so I don't forget. All right, but we're going to pick this up next week, but I don't want to forget this before I close. Let's go through the rest of what he's requests. Also in verse 17, he's saying that he wants you to be rooted and grounded in love, okay? Rooted and grounded in love. A lot of people aren't. That's why they fall away. That's why they got all them troubles. Do God love me and all that craziness. Get rooted and grounded. Number four, look at verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Full understanding of spiritual things. The full understanding of this spiritual realm that I'm walking in, God. I need to get it. I need to understand this better. I need to understand what's going on around me. I'm praying that I better understand it. 19. To know the love of Christ. That's another request, to know the love of Christ. Do you really know the love of Christ? I mean, do you really know it? You know, do you think you knew? Some people think they know. See, if people knew the love of Christ, if I'm not going to call out the names of these different religions, but if people knew the love of Christ, they would run from anything they cling to other than Christ. They would never approach nothing, nobody, nothing other than Christ. If they understood the love of Christ, what brought you to God, what Jesus did. That's why he told them in Ephesians, I got something against y'all. Y'all got all your good works going on. You got all your wonderful stuff you're doing. You hate evil. You're doing all that. But I got something against you. What? You left your first love. If you really understood the love of Christ, they did in Ephesus. This is why Paul helped them to understand it. He said, but y'all left this. You left your first love. Yeah, you got all your religion going and all your stuff and all of your works and your little orphanages and whatever else you're doing. But you left your first love, he says. He says, if you don't repent, I'm going to get you. You got to love God, love Jesus. I mean, so that's why he's saying, pray to know the love of Christ. He says, which passes knowledge. See, you can't just know it in your head. The love of Christ is beyond understanding it in your head. And then in verse 19, we have his final request, and that is that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So not only does he say we want to know the love of Christ, but he says that we should be so full that we can get filled up with God. You know how you go to a gas station, and they'll tell you many times, some of us do it, they tell you don't do that. Sometimes I do it with my wife's car. She says they tell you don't do that. I'll mess it up. You know, you have the gas pump, and you be trying to get that last little, you know, the pump be clicking, but you be trying to put a little more in there. God's saying he want to fill you all the way up to the top. So the pump going to go click. So ain't nothing else you can put in there. Some people running on half a tank. Some people running on a quarter tank. They not filled with the fullness of God. They got some God in them now. They got some God. But Paul says there's a place, this fullness, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Fill me up, you should be saying, God. Yeah, here's my tank, you know, fill it up, you know, and be filled with the fullness. Now, I want to say this before I get ready to close. I was going to say, because there comes a point that once we get to this place where I talked about knowledge, the knowledge of God, we're going to realize something. And I'm going to close with this. Folks, I'm telling you, the more we get to know God and the better we get at it, And the more we understand in the scripture, you'll see. You'll start saying to yourself, look, no matter what goes on in your life, some things are not good. Some things don't even make sense. Some things seem to be so wrong. But we got to remember this now. We got to stand firm on what we keep saying. God is in total control. He's our Father. Christ is in heaven, ruling in heaven. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, there is absolutely nothing that God does not know. God declares that he created everything. God declares that everything that happens, he already knew it was going to happen. Everything that ever takes place, God already knows because he's in the future, he's in the past, and he's in the present. God is everywhere and aware of everything. There's nothing more powerful than God, nothing able to resist God, and nothing able to overcome what God says is going to be. Now, if all that is true, then we can settle down and know that what? It don't matter what's happening because God has it under control. So when we find ourselves flustered and whatever, we know that either we are not walking in that or we have not yet come to the knowledge of that because we still are trying to help God out with stuff that he don't need no help. What he needs is for us to bow our knees and spend time praying that we might receive these things that we've been instructed to receive, that we might have the fullness of God in our lives and might become what God wants us in bringing glory to his name through Christ and the church. So let's pray and get ready to get out of here tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you again for the opportunity to come into your house. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the anointing of your spirit. We thank you for the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul, who even through humbly made it clear to us that even his faithfulness was because of your grace and the mercy that you bestowed upon him. Father, we thank you for the words that were penned by him through the Holy Spirit that continue to teach us and guide us through faith. Until you call us, each of us home, Father, we pray divine health upon each and every one of us that we might walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we ask it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all out there. Don't forget, we are now back in service. We've been saying that for a while. Live at 10 o'clock. Please get back into the house of God. We want to get in here and praise and worship together and all. We do, although, have our live stream that starts at 10:20 to 10:30 on Sunday. If you want somebody to get that may be out of town or whatever, you can send them a link. We can get it. You can get it on our church website as well. We do also Sunday messages online at 3 o'clock. We're out streaming and chatting out there with other members of the church that show up and just again with that service from the morning. Then we have prayer service Wednesday from 6 to 8. Again, I'm going to emphasize, and I believe it to be true, this is our most important service. It is our least attended service. But at the same time, I believe it is the place where God continues to establish this local church and is continuing to build us up in the faith as we communicate with him and set that time apart for him. Also, Bible study, of course, tonight at 7. If you want to, you can send the link out to someone, the podcast, or you can send the link out to them so they can watch it on our website or on YouTube. And then Communion Sunday, every service, every first Sunday. I believe this Sunday is Communion service. So thank you for joining us. Have a great week, and God bless you all out there. Take care of yourselves.